Heavenly Father, I bring this word today. I thank you, Lord, that I'm as everyone else is in here today, a sinner saved by grace. And I thank you, Lord, that what I'm about to speak on about the truth setting us free, Lord, it really does set us free. Lord, I declare today that this is your word. It's not mine, but Lord, it's all for your glory. Lord, I pray that it would touch the hearts. Lord, let it have meaning in the hearts of everyone in here as this message goes forward in this place. Oh, Lord, let it reach into the parts that nothing else can reach. Lord, I pray that because you can. So, Lord, I lift up this congregation to you and those who may be listening on the website. Lord, I just pray that you would bless this word as it goes out today. In Jesus' name I pray.
Amen.
Amen. I've struggled a little bit this week with this because it's such a powerful word, it really is. It's called cutting right to the truth, and it's all about freedom, because it's coming to a passage in John's Gospel where Jesus is really talking about truth and freedom, right? So please listen carefully, because it's one of them that may make you get a lump in the throat. Right, so there is tissues down here if you need them. See, most people today don't really understand what true freedom means. Most people just define it as being able to do whatever you feel like doing. Right, that's, if you were to ask anybody out there in the street today, what does freedom mean? They would tell you it means, well, I can do what I want to do. We were at the pictures yesterday, we went to see, it was quite a good film, The Greatest Showman. Really was good, I enjoyed it, the songs were great and everything, but there was a trailer before that really upset us both. Because it was called something like a true love story, but it was about a man who was gay.
A young boy,
who was homosexual and decided that he wanted to tell people that he was homosexual and wanted a relationship, and it was all about being out. And it was just, this is now being classified as normal, right? And this is what I mean. Freedom means, you know, to most people out there, to be able to do whatever you feel like doing.
When you want to.
But you know, if you read the parable of the prodigal son, that was what that young man defined as freedom. He thought that by getting his early inheritance, by leaving home and going off and indulging in anything of instant gratification, that was freedom. But actually, he found out that it was just another form of slavery. So I'm going to give you today what the true meaning of the true definition of freedom is. Okay? True freedom means being able to be all that you were meant to be. That's what true freedom means. And I'm going to ask a question here, and this might apply to some of us, it might apply to all of us. Don't you just long for that? Don't you just wish and pray that your loved ones would get it?
Amen.
You see, to feel fulfilled, to be able to do that is possible for you to do and to be, friends, that is freedom. That is what we're going to explore in this part of the Gospel of John. It's one of the best known words of Jesus because we quote it quite a lot. He spoke, if you remember, he was having this discussion in the temple courts of Jerusalem, and it was at the closing day of the Feast of Tabernacles. And then in John 8:31-32, Jesus said to those Jews who believed into him. Now when you read in your Bibles, it says Jesus, they believed in him. It actually means in the fuller sense, into him. Okay, so if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Amen. How amazing is that? Those words of Jesus, right? I'm going to tell you this, right? Those words of Jesus are the shortest course in discipleship. Right? But it's more than that. It's a declaration that discipleship is the only true path to freedom. To be in all that you were meant to be. To be in all that you were created to be. And if you want that, and I'm sure that everybody here is listening to me here and on the web wants exactly that. That Jesus says, right, the only way then is to become his disciple. This is the path to freedom. It's the only way to be all that you were meant to be and all that you're created to be. So Jesus tells us here in precise detail in four steps how to be free. First of all, freedom begins with belief. Jesus said to the Jews who believed in him, literally in the Greek, it says, into him. The people were literally at this point trying to get closer and closer to him, almost standing upon him. They trusted him. And that phrase means kind of a deep commitment of heart to Jesus. And it means a whole of your life commitment, not just a Sunday morning commitment, but a totally, total, totally, total commitment to him. Do you understand that? Now when I said totally, total, totally, total. Right? There's no escaping from that. It's a total commitment. It means a total commitment to be taught by him and by those appointed and anointed to teach. And it also means a total commitment to be led by the power of the Holy Spirit. In verse 31 it says, Jesus then said to the Jews who had believed in him, this means that they hadn't yet trusted him, but they'd believed him. They'd been kind of intellectually grasped by his arguments and his words, but they hadn't committed themselves yet fully to him. And it's to these people that Jesus says, if you continue in my word, and what this means is daily searching, meditating upon and applying his word, you are truly my disciples and you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. Discipleship begins with belief. Even intellectual belief. They were kind of at the door knocking. That's the first step. Now it's important to understand this because belief can only come from evidence. You'll never find freedom until you examine the evidence that Jesus is who he claims to be. You've got to believe in him first, and that means examining the evidence. And in this world, hundreds of thousands, or millions of people reject Jesus without ever really examining the evidence for who he is. And that's why this book was written. At the end of this gospel, John writes, many other things Jesus did that are not written in this book. So we're saying John didn't write an exhaustive account on Jesus' life. He wrote a selective account of the life of Jesus. But he continues in verse 31. These things are written, these signs are recorded, in order that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Amen. So if you want to be free to be all that you're meant to be, you must begin by examining the evidence about Jesus. Read the Gospels. Read his words. Search them out. Don't reject them, right, just because some atheist professor sneers at Jesus on the TV or in a classroom or in a best-selling book. You know, the God delusion. Bless him, Lord. Lord, I pray for that Richard Dawkins. Lord, that you would just touch his heart right now. And Lord, that you would bring him to you in Jesus' name. Don't reject them because some cult distorts and presents him as a supposedly historic figure. That's got no basis in fact. Examine the evidence yourself. Make up your own mind. Look for yourself. This is the place to begin. And then secondly, he says, continue in my word. Don't just read it and go, yep, that's Jesus. I believe in him. I trust in him. Right, I don't need to read any more. When he says continue in the word, it means literally continue day by day in the word. Read these words. Think about them. When it says ponder them, meditate upon them. When meditating upon them, it means to speak to yourself about them. To mull them over, to keep continuing to mull them over. Compare what he says with your own experience. Does what he says agree with what you found to be true in living life? Because that's the test. The test of any religion is not whether it's pleasing or whether you enjoy it. The test is it true? Does it line up with this life? Does it fit what's happening? Does it explain what's going on? I can pick up my Bible and tell you what's going to be on the news today. Because it's happening. And it was forecast 2,000 years ago. And that's the test. And only when you really fully establish and continue in his word, as long as you think long and deeply and read fully and daily, because my friends, this is a daily, a weekly, and it's a lifelong process.
Amen.
Jesus is saying here, right? When you do that, something will happen to you. If you continue in my word, you will truly be my disciples. Amen. Now that kind of speaks to me and says, well, there's two kinds of disciples then. There's those who are not yet real disciples. Outwardly they are. They kind of, they follow for a while. They're interested. They outwardly conform. They may even join the organisation. But they haven't yet inwardly committed themselves. But I'm telling you, if you read his word and continue in it, if you think about it and you see how true it really is, how practical and how relevant it is to life, something will happen to you. There'll be a change in your life. Somewhere along the line, there'll be a crisis that occurs. You'll find that his words have meaning. They've grabbed you. And then you really commit yourself to them. Like the people mentioned in verse 31. And then you are really a disciple. This is, you know, this is what Jesus said to Nicodemus. This is the teacher in Israel in John 3:3. He came to them by night because he was ashamed to go to them where he might be seen. And to that man who knew all of the Old Testament and knew the Torah, he was an expert in it, Jesus said, unless you are born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God.
Amen.
You cannot enter the kingdom of God by being baptized as a child and then just living a life. You cannot enter the kingdom of God if you were confirmed at the age of 11. That's religion. Right? Religion is man's attempt to get to God and missing out Jesus. That's what religion is. Nicodemus was astounded by Jesus' words because how can this happen? Do I go back into my mother's womb again? No, you can't. It's impossible. He meant by the Spirit and the Word. Jesus is using two symbols, water and wind. The Spirit and the Word will accomplish this. And then as the Word takes root in your heart, a transformation occurs and a life is imparted by the Spirit. And then you become a real disciple.
Yeah.
Step 3 is you will know the truth. If you continue in my Word, you will know the truth. Now that's an objective in life, isn't it? It's funny, I'll just sidestep a little bit here. When I first got into teaching, I'd actually just finished my training in IT. And there was a training job going in the company that I'd done my training in. So I went and spoke to the head of recruitment. And she said, do you know anything about aims and objectives? And it was just a throwaway comment because she really wasn't interested in me applying for this job. And I said, no. But I will when you interview me. So I went away and wrote this great, I read this great teaching book on aims and objectives. And an aim is your overall aim, and the objectives are is how to complete that aim. And I went back and I got the job, and I actually questioned her on aims and objectives. Right? See, that's the way to be successful in a job interview. Turn the questions back on the employer. Right, sorry, back in here. Everybody, right, wants to know the truth. Yeah? Nobody likes to be flim-flammed. Nobody likes to be cheated. Nobody likes to be taken in by a con artist. So what's the truth then? Well, I'm going to come back to what underlies all of life. Truth is the nature of things as they really are. Truth, you see, is seeing through all of the illusions and the dreams and the celebrity this and that and whatever. You know, the wishful thinking, the facades and the unreal images, and getting down to the heart, the core, the reality. That which really is, that's the truth. There's no more attractive promise in Scripture than this. To be able to recognize the lies that he has spread all day on the media. When you flip on the television and you listen and even the commercials, they're all lying to you. And even in the news, they're telling you only what they want you to hear. You'll recognize the lies that are being spread. You don't hear about Christians being killed in the hundreds in Korea. You don't hear that. The implications, right, of the media are that you deserve much more than what you've got now. That's the whole basis of advertising, that you've got it coming to you. You deserve absolutely everything that you want. That you deserve to be a celebrity. You know, if you watch The X Factor, you know, these kids turn up, they've never sang in their lives, against people who have been treading the boards for a lot of years, and they think they've just got the right to be celebrity. Everybody wants to be a celebrity these days, and they want to get there by no work whatsoever. Because I deserve to be a celebrity. You know, these lies that you can do anything you want, that your hands are on your own control stick of your life, all lies. Beloved, life will teach you that. You're given certain choices, but you're not given every choice. You can only control a limited area, but certainly not all areas of life. And to think that you can is part of the lie that's been spread about today. But when you see things as they really are, you can affirm what is good and what is true and what is beautiful and what is permanent. And when you come to see that truth, and it's a process, it doesn't happen all at once in one magic moment. And as you begin to obey the words of Jesus, you continue to see life through his eyes, you'll begin to look at yourself differently.
Amen.
Know that old song? When you look through the eyes of Jesus, you'll see yourself in a different way. You'll read the newspapers differently. You'll watch TV differently and turn most of it off.
Amen.
And you'll look at all forms of media differently. You'll change your whole value system. You'll begin to see and understand what's happening. The first letter of John, the epistle of John, 1 John 5:20 says, "The Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true." Now that's such a valuable thing. And I mean, if you read, there's some wonderful words in the book of Proverbs. Isn't that Gordon? We've got a lot of yellow highlighted words in Proverbs, haven't we, Caroline? Proverbs 2:1-5 says, "If you receive my words and treasure up my commandments within you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God."
Amen.
What an amazing, fantastic promise that is. You know, that should set us all searching, listening, thinking and reading, that we just might find and understand the knowledge of God. And then there's the fourth thing. Jesus promises that when you launch into this program, when you follow him, when you hear his word and continue in it, a wonderful thing will happen. He says the truth will set you free. Now that, my friends, is a marvelous, wonderful claim. The truth will deliver you and permit you to be all you were meant to be and all you were created to be. But you know, that says a lot about our present condition, doesn't it? What does it free us from? There's a great word that's used a lot today. Hang-ups. Just think of yourself, right? You've got a coat on. Somebody picks you up and hangs you on the hook of a door. You can't do anything. You're trapped, aren't you? You're enslaved. You can't free yourself because you can't get at the hook because your whole thing's messed up within the hook. It frees us from our hang-ups. Hang-ups are what keep us from being all that we were meant to be. To be hung up means you can't move. You're bound. You're limited. You're restrained by something and you're unable to free yourself. Out there in the world right now, there are people who are hung up by things they can't escape from. And they can try using whatever the fad is of the day, whether it's hypnosis, Tai Chi, yoga, and a whole range of self-help manuals. This is the best self-help manual you'll ever pick up and read. You'll just take the time to do so. Hang-ups are the same for everybody. Everywhere. We all suffer from them. Fear is probably the biggest one. Being afraid, being worried, being anxious, feeling insecure, being timid, or being constantly threatened by anxiety. I know people who are so gripped and bound by fear, they can't even go outside their homes. They daren't even walk down to the local shop. They can't walk on a public street because they're so afraid. And that's an extreme example. But you know, it's true. Most of us have fears that limit us and keep us from doing what we long to do. And then there's anger. Now, just think of yourself driving a car and somebody cuts in front of you. It happens, right? Yeah? Right. Have you ever felt angry or mad at life in general? Have you ever got up in the morning feeling a bit grouchy? Grumpy? You don't feel like saying anything. You've got a bit of a quiet rage going on in your heart and you didn't really know why. That's the hang-up of anger. It's hostility, even hatred sometimes, aggressiveness and a rage that keeps striking out at everybody. It's like being prickly, you know, like a hedgehog on a cold winter's night. And then there's guilt. Millions of people in this world suffer inwardly from a terrible sense of failure. Shame even about things of your past not being good enough or unworthy. Many's the time, you know, we've had to counsel people who starts the conversation with, I'd like to talk to you about some of the things in my life that have happened to me. And you can just then start and read that sense of guilt and despair as they talk to you, look at hurt and depression either over the past or even the present. Right, here's the biggie. Pride. What's the middle letter of pride?
Aye.
What's the middle letter of sin?
Aye.
Pride is probably the biggest hang-up. It's the reason for the fall. It's the reason for the fall of man. It's the reason why this world's in the mess that it's in. A proud, aggressive, arrogant spirit that just indulges in itself in rank prejudice and bigotry. An aloofness, withdrawn from others. Well, I'm not happy with that, or what she said or he said. I don't think that's right. Do you know what that does? All it brings is loneliness. Because you step out away from things that you think that are not good enough or whatever. Do you see how practical all of these things are? You see, this is what Jesus is talking about. His wonderful promise is that there's a way out. Bring them to me, he says. Cast all of your worries, cast all of your burdens upon me, and I will give you rest.
Amen.
Listen to my words, he says. Look at life as I see it, and a wonderful thing will happen because there'll be a change in you.
Amen.
You'll be given a life that you've never had before, and you'll begin to be free from your hang-ups. It'll happen. In fact, it's happening right now this morning, because I know some of our lives. I know that probably everybody here could stand up and say, this is what's happening to me. I've been freed. I'm finding myself able to live at last. I can find myself free from my hang-ups, and it's getting better all of the time. It's a glorious, wonderful thing. And that is the promise of Jesus. And then this account goes on immediately to introduce us to a major hindrance to this finding this freedom. There's often a block, there's an obstacle in the way. You know, we had a great statement the other day, the same sun that hardens the clay softens the wax.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah? So Jesus is speaking to these people, and that they're kind of saying what this hindrance is. This is verse 33. They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants." Can't you just sense the pride in them as they're standing there? "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say to Jesus, you will be made free?" That's the root of the problem. Self-sufficiency. They say, "We are Jews, we are of the chosen race, we are descendants of Abraham, and have never been in bondage to anyone." That's their reply to the words of Jesus. Well, don't you ask this question? How could these Jews say that they were not in bondage when they were under the heel in the captivity of Rome? I mean, the history is rife with captivities. Egypt, Babylon, Assyria, Rome, even at this present day. How can they claim they were never in bondage to anyone? You know, in my experience, people will say anything, however false or ridiculous, to avoid and oppose the truth. People groaning under the most oppressive bondage are often unwilling to acknowledge it in any manner, and are even indignant by being charged with it. And that's the case of everyone who rejects Christ. But if we read it that way, we're kind of missing the thrust of it. These men aren't stupid. They know the nation's in bondage, right? But they're not talking about that kind of bondage. They're talking about the freedom before God. They know what this means and what Jesus is saying. And what they're saying is, nobody tells us how to worship. Even though we've been in bondage to other nations, we've never allowed anyone to tell us how to worship God. We have always been free to worship as we like. We'll fight to the death of it. We'll never let anyone take that away from us. And that's true of Israel today. Yeah. They will allow no one to change their way of worship. But they extended that to mean that they as individuals were acceptable to God because they were descended from Abraham. Much as some of the high level churches today say, if you're baptized at birth, you're saved.
Yeah.
They hadn't forgotten about their bondage to the Romans. They were boasting in the fact that they were part of a chosen race. And they were so confident of God's approval. You know, I had this thought the other day. People say that the reason why football stadiums have that big hole in the middle, you know, all of the seats and terraces are covered, but the reason why there's the big hole in the middle, it's so that God can watch his favourite football team. There, you see, is the real problem. That's what most often helps people from becoming disciples of Jesus and then finding the path to freedom. They think they're okay the way they are. You talk to any churchgoer, right, who doesn't know anything about being born again, and well, I'm perfectly happy the way I am. I'm on my way to church today. Got my Sunday hat on. I got my Sunday smile on. There I go. Come out and I go home. And, oh, dear me. What's happening in my life? Oh, I can't cope. The real problem. You know, they'll say to you things like, you know, I just need a few kind of minor adjustments here and there, but no big change required, really. I'm already free. I live in a free country. I live in a country that's free. I've got freedom of speech. I can do and say what I want. They'll look at themselves, right? I'm going to use this analogy. They look at themselves in a way that the way travel brochures would say, describe the island of Ibiza. Mm. Right? Anybody? Yeah, everybody knows about Ibiza, yeah? Mm. Have I read through a travel brochure about Ibiza? I'll tell you what you'll not find in it. Right? You'll never find in it a paragraph that says, although it's one of the most beautiful islands in the Balearics, Ibiza has huge areas where you can see people living in squalor, misery, hunger and heartache. The island is noted as one of the most immoral places in Europe. You can stroll down the promenade of San Antonio or in the streets of Ibiza town on a beautiful summer's evening and find yourself surrounded by Sodom and Gomorrah. Mm-hmm. And you'll never forget that experience. I've been. You'll never find a travel brochure that says that. They talk instead about the beautiful sandy beaches, the extensive nightlife, and beautiful surrounding countryside with smell of blossom trees wafting in from the countryside. Well, they just ignore the hurt and the heartache. And that's what these people were listening to Jesus were doing. And sometimes that's what we do. But Jesus, this is in the title, cuts right through all of that. Listen just how he handles this. He takes these men at a word and begins to examine what they say. Jesus answered them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. That's one of the most profound statements ever uttered by Jesus. When you let yourself follow wrong and do wrong, whether it's an attitude or an action, you become a slave of that wrong. Gradually, you slip under its control. And then later, when you want to break away from it, you can't. You're a slave to sin. So continue, and Jesus declares, 35 and 36, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, But a son abides forever. Therefore, if the son makes you free, you shall be
indeed.
Amen. In these marvelous words, Jesus points out, right, that the slavery is opposite to freedom. You say men are free, but you don't know how great a slave you are. Because if freedom is being able to be all that you're meant to be, then slavery is to lose all possibility of that. You know, when you give in to little ways of what Jesus calls sin, wrong deeds and wrong thinking, gradually an invisible net starts to be woven around you that you cannot break. Such things never seem dangerous at first. They look innocent because everybody does them. And we justify them in many ways. They're popular and they're a lot of fun. And you cannot argue with that. You know, from our own experience, the pleasure that wrongdoing brings. Not only the obvious things, the drink, the sex outside of marriage, but the pleasure of inward sins. You know, that exquisite pleasure of telling somebody off when they're wrong. Because you're right. You know, the delight of showing yourself to be better than someone else, or indulging in a piece of juicy gossip that just wrecks somebody's reputation. Those two, right, are the pleasures of sin according to Hebrews 11:25, because they form habits within us that finally become unbreakable no matter how hard we try. And the chief mark that that's happening is when you finally decide to quit, you can't. Now, I'm going to tell you something here, right? Something a little bit funny. You know, you've heard many people say about quitting smoking. It's easy to quit smoking. I've done it hundreds of times. And that's the same of a hot temper. An inward lust, an indulgent pornography, whatever it might be, it seems easy to do until you try, and then you find it's impossible to break free from it. And then there's pride and hate and loveless indifference and prejudice and jealousy and anger and malice and revenge take root in you. You know that thing about the dandelion that you've got to keep on pulling out? Jesus just quickly strips away the facades and exposes these people for what they are. And he declares that that kind of slavery has a very serious problem connected with it. Because he says the slave does not continue in the house forever, the son continues forever.
Amen.
These men had said, "We're descendants of Abraham." And they meant, "We are sons of the house of Abraham." To that Jesus says, "No, it's true that you're in Abraham's house, but you're not there as sons, you're there as slaves." Slaves will eventually be cast out. They don't live in a house forever. Only the son has permanent residence in the house. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Now Jesus, when he uses the word house here, he uses it as a symbol. It's a place of pleasure and privilege. To live in a house, you have certain enjoyments of pleasure and privileges. Sin has its pleasures and offers its privileges to us. The problem, however, is, as you see it manifest on all sides, it can't last. You can see it everywhere. People who are desperately trying to hang on to the pleasures of sin to get the same kick out of gambling or drugs that they did at first. It can't last. And eventually they're turned out on the streets, wandering, trying to find their way home. But listen to Jesus, the Son can make you free. The scriptures declare that when you believe in Jesus and when you follow him, he makes you into what he is.
Amen.
Oh, thank you for that.
Amen.
You become a son, and a son remains in the house forever. Nothing can take away the pleasures and privileges that sonship brings.
Amen.
Jesus takes it a little deeper. 37 and 38. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. Now that's a biggie to these Jews, these super religious Jews. It's a step further into reality, because to explain this, the explanation of the cause is the cause of evil. It's a question of fatherhood. Who is your father? It's a matter of relationship. This is what he's saying. And it's spiritually true. You know, this is what Jesus declares. He says, I have a father. I talk with him all of the time. And he with me. Therefore, I talk like him. And what I say is what he says. But he says, you want to kill me. Now that reveals what kind of a father you have. He's saying, you have a murderer for a father. You can see why these men didn't like that very much. Being Jews, you know, they were a bit hard to change. The answer then said to him, Abraham is our father. Once again, there's the pride coming back. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me. A man who has told you the truth which I heard from God. Abraham didn't do this. You do the deeds of your father. In the book of Genesis, we're told, then when God sent a heavenly visitor to Abraham, he welcomed them. He killed the fatted calf, made a splendid feast, and he listened to the visitor's words and then obeyed the truth. So Jesus is saying here, you cannot be Abraham's children really. Outwardly you are, inwardly you're not, because you don't do what Abraham did. Rather, you're doing what your father does. And the Jews object to this word. And they start to try and move the argument to a different ground because they know they're defeated. John 8:41. Then they said to him, we are not born of fornication. We have one father, God. Now, in some of the commentaries here, I've read that this is a slight dig at Jesus' own birth. See, rumours of the virgin birth were going around and they were having a bit of a go at that. They're saying, in effect, you want us to believe that you were born of a woman without a man being involved? You want us to believe that your mother Mary had a baby without the involvement of a father? We find that hard to believe. We certainly weren't born that way. Sorry, I'm putting on their pride pose here. We were born legitimately. Furthermore, if you're going to put things on a spiritual basis, what do you make of what Isaiah and Moses said, that the father of Israel is God? So God is our father. So Jesus says, if God were your father, you'd love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Not have I come of myself, but he sent me. So what Jesus is saying, what you do reveals to whom you belong. All your proud claims are worthless if your hearts are filled with murder and lust and envy and jealousy and hate. You're not God's children. You come from another source. And Jesus brings this whole discussion to a really dramatic climax, and he asks them three amazing questions that follow. So just remember, we're in the temple, Jewish courts, where he's talking. The people of Israel, many of them supporters and believers in Jesus, they're hanging on every word that he's saying. The leaders are particularly upset and they're feeling threatened. And Jesus asks three questions and pauses for an answer after each question, and he never gets an answer. Here's the first question. Why do you not understand my speech? Silence. No response. So he answers his own question. Because you are not able to listen to my word. See, he could read the anger, he could see the resistance on their faces. They were threatened, they didn't want to hear it. And so he tells them why. You are of your father, the devil. Imagine the response here. And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. See, Jesus just strips away all of the veils. He opens the door to the invisible kingdom under which all of us live. And I'm going to tell you something here. You'll never understand life until you accept the fact that there are invisible realities, good and bad, governing and controlling human life. Jesus lived continually in the realization that the invisible control center of the earth was where the great issues of life are settled. He points out there's a malevolent being, a hater of men, working behind the scenes, a murderer who wants to destroy human beings. And his process is to deceive us, then lie to us and make them think and believe his lies. And that's what happened to these men. They'd been tricked. So long all of these little lies had just appealed to that pride and that ego that they were no longer capable of understanding and recognizing the truth when Jesus spoke it. So then Jesus asks the second question. Which of you convicts me of sin? Silence. Surely one of the most remarkable challenges in all human history. Here is a man who could stand up in public before his enemies and openly ask, which one of you convicts me of sin? Speak up. And then he pauses. No one says anything. You see, this is the unshakable rock upon which the Lord Jesus tested and he stands. What he means is, if you can find anything that I've done wrong, in anything, in all of my 33 years on earth, if there's any one of you who can stand up and say, you've cheated me, you stole from me, you've lied to me, you've deceived me, you've lived for your own self, you took away what was belonging to another, that would utterly demolish my claim to have come from God. Jesus leaves no other choice here. And he asks the third question. And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? You see, no one had answered when he asked, which of you convicts me of sin? The silence just implied that nobody could. So he asks, I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? That's just kind of a remorseless logic of Jesus' words. He stripped away the veil that's hidden the hearts from themselves. He's revealed them not as good and honest and decent men who were free before God, but as slaves, bound with habits they couldn't break, slaves to sin, desperately needing the work of a redeemer. So he just states this case plainly here. 8:47. He who is of God hears God's words. By the way, this is what you're doing here today. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. And that brings me back to verse 31 and 32. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Amen. That's the only way out. To all the victims of Satan's lies, Jesus offers the priceless gift of freedom, not slavery. He breaks the power of cancelled sin. He sets the prisoner free. Amen. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. That's from an old hymn.
From the last Strepper's news lecture as well.
Is it? Is that what we're saying? May God grant it to be so. Let's just think about these words of Jesus. Think about yourself living on God's earth, living in his universe, under the control of the magnificent Lord who understands life so intimately. Who are you in relationship to him? That's the question. That's the end of today's sermon. But I just want to say this. If you feel your need for prayer for some stronghold in your life, or you want to recommit your ways to him, come forward, we'll pray. If you're struggling with something in your life and it needs cutting off, come forward, we'll pray. We all live in freedom because we've given our lives to Jesus Christ. Right? Let none of these words can do you any harm. Because the truth has set you free.
Amen.
The truth. Those whom the Son sets free are free indeed. You are free. But if there's an obstacle in the way, get it taken out.
Abide in the Word of God.
Abide in the Word of God. Each day, if you've got a thought, go to the Word.
Amen.
If you've got a problem, go to the Word. Amen. If you've got a problem that you just ring us, we'll pray for you over the phone.
Yeah.
Surrender.
Come to our house, we'll pray for you. Trust in him, because he is the giver of life, and he is the one and the only one who can set you free. By the way, when you recognize and understand that freedom, you've got a new life. We all here have got a new life because we recognize and understand that freedom. Get in. You know, just think of how you were before you met Jesus. And think of where you are now. You've come a long way. Yeah. You might not be where you'd like to be, but you're better off than where you were before you knew him. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Let's pray.